If you like titles, the title of my sermon today is Pride, the Deadliest Sin. Pride, the Deadliest Sin. God was once approached by a scientist who said, "Listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, we can transplant organs, we can do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous." God replied, "Don't need me, huh? How about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, say, a male human being?" The scientist agrees, so God declares that they should do it like he did it in the good old days when he created Adam. "Fine," says the scientist, as he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. "Whoa," says God, shaking his head in disapproval. "Not so fast. You make your own dirt." So the moral of the story is, no matter how brilliant we think we are, no matter how intellectual, no matter how technologically advanced that we think we are, who could ever hope to compete with the living God? And it would take a lot of arrogance to think that we could. Yet that seems to be a trait that we humans succumb to quite often, and that is pride. Now, pride's not a subject that we focus on too much, I don't think, but the truth is, most, if not all, of our problems in this life happen as a result of pride. At some point, it started with pride. Now, you might have noticed I walked in with a little limp today. And it wasn't my intention to bring a prop illustrating the dangers of pride, but as it turns out, it worked perfectly so that I am able to do so. As you know, we're having a lake day tomorrow, and so typically we'll go out a little early, like on Friday, and we'll set up the trailer and just be ready for everything on Sunday. Normally, that takes me 20 to 30 minutes to set up. It doesn't take long at all. But this time, for some reason, it took me three times as long as it normally does. If it could go wrong, it did go wrong. The lift system only goes up partway, only comes down partway. I could not get it leveled. It was very frustrating. So, I was getting more and more frustrated. 2 hours later, I was finally trying to get this trailer set up. And like I said, it only takes me typically 30 minutes. Very easy. So, as it turns out, I'm so frustrated, I see this perfectly round black tire on my truck, just begging to be kicked. It was just asking me, you know, just begging me to give it a good swift kick. And I thought, well, you know, what can happen here? You know, I can take out my frustrations on this tire. The tire wants to be kicked anyway. You know, nobody gets hurt and I'll feel better, you know. It's a win-win for everyone. Well, that's not exactly the way it went down, as you can probably imagine. My pride is actually hindering me from telling you the exact way it went down. So, anyway, didn't intend on having a prop, but I got one anyway. Well, if we had the time, we could read many stories in the Bible of people who made mistakes. And almost always, almost to anything that has ever happened, you can almost trace it down to pride almost every time. If we just had time to go and read all of them, we could start with Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit. And their attitude was, you know, we can be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, square back your shoulders. How cool is that? We can be so awesome. When Cain killed Abel, well, what do you mean you don't accept my offering? My offering is just as good as his or as anyone else's. When they built the Tower of Babel, their attitude was, we're going to fix it so that God can't flood us anymore. We can do whatever we want. We'll build this tower high as the heavens, and God can't do anything to us. When Korah challenged Moses, he said, you think too much of yourself, Moses. You know, God speaks through us too. So we could go story after story. Saul when he tried to kill David. David and Bathsheba. Belshazzar. I mean, story after story. You can trace it back to pride. It started with pride. If you did a word study on pride and humility, you would literally find hundreds of scriptures that talk about that subject. And we'll be getting to a few of those here in just a little bit. But the dictionary definition of pride is this: a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind, meaning what we think of ourselves, or as displayed in bearing, you know, how we walk, how we look, how we talk, or conduct, you know, how we act, the things that we do. But a good summary of pride is basically it's an exaggerated view of the self. It's just an exaggerated view of the self. See, we're probably much more influenced by our pride than we realize, because pride is so deceitful. It's sneaky, you know, because it's very hard to recognize. It's hard to know when we're letting our pride influence our decisions and our thoughts and our actions. I found a very good quote by Benjamin Franklin from his autobiography. And he said this, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." So, wise words from a wise man. Of course, he describes pride as our natural passions. We would call it human nature or works of the flesh. But basically, what he's saying here is that pride is such a big part of who we are that despite even our best efforts to overcome it, it's still there. It's still present. And kind of just as a side note, isn't it interesting that Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, he was an inventor, he was a statesman, politician, spokesman. You know, he played a big part in the establishing of this great country. He had the character and the moral fortitude to not only confess his struggles with pride, but even to acknowledge the need to overcome it, that it was something that needs to be overcome. Contrast that today with our leaders today and the politics and the people that we see and the things that they do. We don't see much humility on our leadership today, or even anyone acknowledging the need for humility. Take Donald Trump, for instance. No matter what you think about his politics, you have to admit he is one arrogant man. He's so full of pride and he makes no apologies for it. If you ever watch The Apprentice, one of his mottos is, never apologize. And he would actually lecture the contestants on the show, never apologize, never apologize. It's considered to be a weakness to admit fault. So even if you're wrong, don't apologize. When asked about his comments on women, I don't know if you saw the debate a few weeks ago, he couldn't even apologize or make any sort of acquiescence about his comments. He basically said, what I say is what I say. You don't apologize for anything. And if you ever notice that even our president, have you ever watched him, the way he walks and the way he talks? He just has an air of arrogance about him that I've noticed for years. Anyway, that aside, Benjamin Franklin's point was to show how much pride plays a role in the real makeup of truly who we are as human beings. And it affects so many of our decisions, so many of our actions, so many of our words that we don't even realize sometimes that is what is happening. Pride plays a big part in the troubles in our relationships, whether it be marriage or whether it be a friendship, whether it be a relative, say a father, mother, son, or daughter. In fact, it's nearly impossible, if you think about it, to be a prideful person and have a successful relationship. On the other side, it's impossible to have conflict or strife when there is no pride. See, wherever you find strife, wherever you find dissension, wherever you find conflict, you're going to find pride. Proverbs 13:10 says this, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 28:25, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." So basically, wherever you find pride, you're going to find strife. I think, to one degree or another, we all have an innate sense of competition that's built in us. Some more than others, obviously, but I think we all have that to some degree in each and every one of us. We have to win, and we can't allow others to beat us at anything, especially in an argument. And I'm sure we've all been there, especially if you've been married for any length of time. How many times have you been in an argument with your spouse, and you continue this argument, keep it going, even though your spouse has punched so many holes in your position that you really don't have a position anymore, but you keep going. You can't give up, We keep going. We reword it a little bit. We try it from this angle and that angle. Anything but to admit we're wrong. But it sounded so good at first. I had it in the bag, and then all the air's gone. Sometimes we just can't let it go. We can't admit defeat. So pride causes us to be stubborn even when we're wrong. And it can keep us from apologizing when we've hurt someone. Just can't bring ourselves to say, I'm sorry. Pride can be a relationship killer. It causes splits and rifts and divorce. It causes trouble of all kinds. That's why God has so much to say about it in His Word. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. This is one of a very good place that it describes pride and humility. One of the many that are in this book of ours. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 2 through 5. It says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting, this word here, esteem, is number 2233 from the Greek. I'm not even going to begin to try to pronounce this word. But it uses this kind of same definition throughout in different places. But you'll see it used in situations such as to mean be chief, or to count, is this count for something, to esteem, governor, judge, have the rule over, words like that. So according to this definition, to esteem someone better than yourself would be to consider them like an authority figure, you know, someone who is in charge, someone who has the authority over you, someone worthy of respect. So in other words, this is the kind of respect that we should show for one another, as if they were someone of importance, a governor, a judge, a police officer, a mayor, whoever it might be. So you can see, if we esteem each other in this way, it's virtually impossible to have conflict. It's virtually impossible to have strife. Because imagine if you're speaking to someone of great importance, like a governor or judge, and they say something that you don't quite agree with, you're not going to correct them. You're going to go say, oh, okay, smile, you know, but you're not going to get engaged in some sort of strife with a person of that caliber. So it's virtually impossible to have conflict in those situations. But when we think of ourselves as being better or wiser or quite frankly even equal to, you know, that's when trouble can come. So pride affects our relationships much more often than I think we even realize. Another way pride affects us can be illustrated by the following story. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1880s. He still remembers his first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. He says, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone. I found this in an article called Today in the Word from September 10th, 1992. So Mr. Tillis entered Chicago full of energy with a sense of invincibility, you know, but it didn't take 5 minutes for Chicago to show him that he wasn't all that he thought that he was. I mean, he's a boxer. He looks down and his suitcases are gone. But haven't we all had situations like that? Haven't we at times in our lives been in a position where we think we got the world by the tail, you know, things are going great, and all of a sudden we realize that we don't? Or we've gone into situations full of confidence with a sense of invincibility, only to get knocked down a peg or two. I'm sure that we all have. I can remember one time myself, we were in a Parade of Homes awards banquet. And I was so certain that I was going to win the best kitchen. I mean, I was completely confident. We'd gotten great comments the whole parade. Everything was going great. I thought, there's no doubt. There's no way I'm not gonna get this. And so they go through the different awards, and finally they come up to the best kitchen. And I take my napkin and I put it on the table and I'm scooting back in my chair and got my hands on the armrest ready to get up. And they said, the best kitchen goes to, and they didn't say my name. I almost started to stand up and I sunk back in my chair hoping no one saw me that I was about to get up. But I was so confident that I was going to get it that that's what I was doing. So now often we can attribute pride as a male issue. You know, maybe it is in some ways. You know, we males, men seem to have a lot more issues with that sometimes than women in some ways. We like to protect our ego. You know, that's what we feel that we have to protect, which is just another way of saying pride. You know, we want to be self-sufficient. We don't like to ask for help. You know, we lift things that we shouldn't lift. We attempt activities that we should not attempt. For me, I guess that's flag football. Every time I attempt that, I get injured. Sometimes we try things that are beyond our skill level or ability, and we don't like to ask for help. So ladies, what is the biggest complaint that most women have when you're traveling with your man, when you're traveling somewhere? You won't stop and ask for directions. You know, I can do this on my own. To stop and ask for directions would be an admission of failure. Now, with the advent of GPS, it's not as big of an issue as it used to be, but what do we men say now? I don't trust that GPS. You know, it's going to get us out of the way. You know, it's going to take us way off. I need my map. Well, confession time, I've said those words. But if I may defend myself and all men for a moment, there have been times when GPS has taken us off the wrong direction, and I'm glad I had a map. But pride seems that we men do have sometimes more issue of it than women, because we don't want to appear weak or foolish or incompetent. But you know, as I get older, I've come to realize that it's okay. You know, it's okay to look foolish. It's okay to fail. It's okay to be humiliated, because it doesn't define who you are or what you're capable of. And I've observed different instances in my life, just different things that have happened with different ones. And I've observed some people, how they handle situations like this, where they may be being insulted or attacked or demeaned or humiliated in some way. And the person would just take it, you know, just with a good attitude, seemingly, you know, not getting their feathers ruffled, not responding at all, or maybe responding in kind. And I would be really perplexed by that. Impressed, but really perplexed, because I couldn't understand, why don't they defend themselves? Why doesn't that bother them? Because that would be my tendency. My tendency would be to become upset and defend myself and, you know, attack in return. But it took me many years to understand that it's okay to submit to injustice, because submitting to it doesn't make them right or what they're saying true. It means that you just choose not to let it get to you. What other people do, whatever they say, whatever they think, that's not what defines you. It's the whole concept of turn the other cheek, as we're very familiar with it, with that concept. Speaking of that, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. We've read this so many times we can almost quote it, I'm sure. But I like to read it to you from the Message version. I think this has a very unique way of saying it, kind of a more, maybe easier to understand, more modern flair to it. But in the Message version, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, says this: "Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff." So it takes a big man, you know, as the saying goes, to follow the intent of this message. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? God wants us to be bigger men than we might otherwise be. He wants us to be godly men. He wants us to rise above our natural tendencies, to set aside our pride, to rise above those things, to do what is right for ourselves, for our family, for those that we come in contact with. And it's okay to be made to look foolish from time to time. Now, women also have their issues with pride, don't get me wrong. It might be a little different than us men sometimes, where they buy stuff, what they wear, status possibly, what we like to call keeping up with the Joneses, as they say. These are just stereotypes, of course. I mean, men and women, we can have similar issues with pride in every one of these categories. Now, if you've noticed, and I'm sure that you have, most marketing that we see, TV, ads, radio, anything that you see, a lot of it is designed to appeal to a person's sense of pride. And they actually have a term for it. They call it snob appeal. Snob appeal is when you can tempt someone to buy your product by appealing to their pride. Celebrity endorsements are one example of that. It's like, well, if I buy this product, then it's like I'm in association with this actor or this sports figure or this singer or whatever. It's like we have a connection, you know, we're a member of the club. Another way that they'll appeal to consumer pride is to make people feel like by buying their product, they're getting the best. You know, you can hold your head proud if you have this product. One example that I can think of is, I'm sure you've seen the commercial where they has the beautiful woman and she's got her beautiful ring and she holds it up. She says, "He went to Jared." Because anyone who buys their jewelry, Jared, obviously, Jared has the best. So it makes you feel one of the crowd. So sometimes we have to keep up with the Joneses, and that's what that appeals to. Or even outdo the Joneses if possible. I heard a funny joke found one on the internet. It was pretty funny, concerning salesmanship. It said, "Did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line? Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." It's funny sometimes how we behave, you know, in our pride. But it's also something to take very seriously, because pride has been called the single deadliest sin of all sins. In fact, the very first sin ever recorded happened because of pride. And I'm not talking about Adam and Eve. I'm talking about Satan's fall from heaven. It was pride that led to Satan's fall. Let's just review very quickly that passage. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. This is one of the descriptions that talks about Satan's fall from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High.'" See, Satan at one time, he was one of the good guys. He was on up there. He was considered an angel of light. But his heart became lifted up. You know, he let his pride influence him so much that he went into a state of rebellion against God. And not only did he rebel against God, but he led others into that state of rebellion with him. That's how dangerous pride can be. Pride can lead us down paths that we just don't want to go down, causing dissension, division, separation, all kinds of issues. It can cause us to think that we can run things better, that we can do things better than our bosses, than the government, than the church. It can make us so bold as to express these things and really feel like we could do things better if we were in charge. James chapter 3, if we turn there. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is another one of the passages that describe pride and humility and how we are to be, what we are not to be. But James chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 13, says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's what we're to be striving for, is peace. Jesus encouraged us to be peacemakers. Many times in the Bible he talks about peace. So we need to let those that God has appointed, in whatever position it might be, let them do what they're there to do, and we should do what we are to do. Psalms 131, verse 11, David had something to say about this subject. He said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, know with things too profound for me." Now this is King. This is the King David. And he is saying to God, "I'm not going to concern my things that are over my head, you know, issues above my pay grade, so to speak." And he was king. So wherever you have a haughty heart thinks that they have all the answers. But we should concern ourselves with what God has for us to do, not worry about other things and let him handle the rest. We should focus on being true servants of God. Focus on His truth. Focus on His Word. And not add to it or take from it. Which is another way that pride can cause a lot of trouble. We've seen it many times when people think they have special knowledge. You know, and this has happened from the time of Christ all the way to our day. They think they have special knowledge, special revelation. Men fall into this kind of trap all the time. And the sad thing is that they're able to convince others to follow them in their, quote, special understanding and their truth. But the truth is that they're leading them away from the real truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's turn over there real quickly and read verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. This is speaks directly to this point. Beginning in verse 3, says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." You know, useless wranglings, it says. We need to withdraw ourselves from that kind of influence. Useless debates, theories, disputes, arguments. They don't produce good fruit. It's not edifiable knowledge. And it's pride that makes us think that we have more wisdom than we actually do. as we can see, pride causes a lot of issues. It's intermeshed in so many things that we do, in our actions, and our what we say and think. There was an author named David Rhodes who said this: "Pride is the dandelion of the soul." Now, if you know anything about dandelions, dandelions are basically a weed. They're a pretty weed, but they're still a weed. So he says, "Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness." And I thought that was an interesting way of putting it when he said it feeds on goodness. See, we think of pride as coming from a place of evil and rottenness, and of course it does. But pride can also lead us to actions and words that come from good intentions, but they're really rooted in pride. There's times that when we say things that we feel are justified and in doing and saying things, but they're really improper. But it's our pride that's clouding our judgment to prevent us from being able to see that. This is a really easy trap, actually, for Christians to fall into, because as Christians, by very definition, we desire to do what's right. We want to serve God. We want to serve His people. We want to be a light. But we are also human beings with human faults. So it's easier for us to sometimes resolve and convince ourselves that what we think is right is the right thing to do, but in reality, it's not, because our pride can cloud our judgment. It's very hard sometimes to separate the truth from our opinions that are influenced by other matters such as pride. And it happens to all of us from time to time. I know it certainly has happened to me. Well, the Scripture talks a lot about humility and what God expects of us. Proverbs chapter 6, if we had more time, we could read what it says about, you know, the six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to Him. The very first one is a proud look. C.S. Lewis, he's the guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series, he said this: "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you." I thought this was a very insightful observation, because when you're full of pride, you're figuratively looking down, you know, on something or someone or a situation. Which means you're not looking up, which means you can't really see who's in charge, who's actually in control of everything. See, a prideful person has a very difficult time yielding to God's will in their life. Pride restricts us sometimes and hinders our relationship with God. Because with a prideful person, you know, they don't think that they need God. Never would say it. But they feel like, you know, it's all under control. And so when you are all about you, you know, where is God in your life? How can you let God direct your steps? How can we let God direct our steps? When we have an exaggerated view of ourselves, of our abilities, of our wisdom, where is God in that picture? Because pride causes us to delude ourselves into thinking that we don't need His presence in our lives. Now, would we ever say that out loud? Most likely not. But our actions can say differently if we're letting our pride rule us. Psalms 10 verse 4 says this: "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So wherever there is a proud countenance, God is not priority. His ways, his will, his direction in our lives is not first and foremost. And when that condition exists, there's no way that we can have a healthy relationship with our Creator. So then we would never experience the safety, the stability, the love, the peace that only having a relationship with our Heavenly Father can provide for us. So removing pride in our lives is quite a process. And we may never be able to say in this life that we have conquered pride. But we can certainly make a dent in it. And the first step, of course, is to recognize it, to really analyze what we do, what we say, why we do the things that we do. Are we really allowing pride to cloud our judgment? Sometimes it's good to ask someone, "Do you think I'm doing the right thing? Or is this a prideful thing that I'm doing?" We all want to be known as a person after God's own heart, like David. We would all like to be known as meek and humble, as Moses was known. But to get there, we have to strive to be humble, contrite servants of God who are willing to follow Him, willing to suffer persecution or even humiliation if necessary, willing to love our fellow man, willing to forgive one another, willing to give up our own thoughts, our own will, and surrender to His will in our lives. Let Him direct His people, but be a willing capable tool in His very capable hands to help in whatever way that we can. So I'd like to close with one more scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 says this, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you."